We are in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 21. Lord God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that we have your word. And Lord, we confess that many times we don't value it as we should. But this morning, now as we look into it, we ask that it would come alive for us, not because of anything I might say, but because your spirit is working and opening our hearts, softening them up to receive what you want us to know. So we ask that your spirit would work powerfully and that our hearts would be challenged, encouraged, convicted. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. Please be seated. For those of you that struggle staying awake, feel free to jot or, draw pictures, crochet, whatever you want to do is great. That's not a problem. I'm going to keep talking, okay? So we'll get going here. And I say that because when I have meetings with James will tell you, I have a pad of paper, and by the time we're through talking, it's filled with doodles and scratches, and it's just, I'm doing something. So feel free, doodle away. At one point, a man came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Jesus summed up six of the commandments and said, "Well, you shouldn't murder." And he gave him six of these commands. And the man says, "Hey, I've done all of those since I was a little kid. I've kept every single one of those." It's interesting because Jesus then challenged him and he said, "Okay, so," he didn't say you didn't. He said, "Okay, fine. Go sell everything you have and come and follow me." And he went away sad. He was a very wealthy man, and Jesus really hit on the head what was going on with him, didn't he? Sure, he hadn't murdered anybody, and he probably hadn't lied, and all those other things are on the surface, on the exterior, really pretty easy to keep. But the heart issues, that's a whole separate thing. And that came out when he said, "Go sell everything you've got and come and follow me," and he couldn't do it. And that's one of the things that I think sometimes we forget, that yes, the law said don't murder and don't commit adultery and all these other things. And that was important. Those things were critical. God gave us those 10 commands for a reason. But it's way more than just the external things that matter. It's the heart behind them. It was always about the heart. Because you could do all of the things externally and have a heart that's just vile on the inside. And on one level, that's where we're headed to in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is now beginning to draw some contrast between the merely external application of God's law and, if you will, the spirit or the motivation behind keeping God's law. And that's why when Jesus was talking to the people there, when he was talking to them as he's giving the sermon that we call the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Listen, your righteousness has to surpass the Pharisees and the scribes," in Matthew 5:20. Go ahead. There you go. It has to surpass. Your righteousness has to be beyond theirs. And for the people that time, they were saying, "How can that be? These are the guys that are doing it all." And part of what was going on was Jesus was trying to make the point, yeah, they may be doing all the external things, but their hearts aren't right. Their hearts aren't right. The point isn't, as we get into this passage this morning, that the Pharisees had ever murdered anybody. They probably hadn't. But who was it that decided that they wanted to get rid of Jesus and made sure that he was arrested, convicted, and crucified? Well, it was those same guys who'd never murdered anybody. It's the heart. It's the heart issue. So how in the world can our righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees and the scribes? Because that's what Jesus said. Well, let's jump into the passage this morning and see where we go with this and see what we learn as we talk about issues of anger and murder and those kinds of things together. So if you'd go ahead and read this verse with me, if you would, please. "You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.'" I caught you by surprise. Let's do it one more time, okay? And we can all read this time. Okay, here we go. "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.'" Let's just kind of take it apart a little bit. First of all, he's saying, you have been taught, you have heard this, and the people generations previously had heard. And what they had heard were oral traditions and interpretations of the law. And he said, You've heard that it's been said, don't murder. And what that meant was don't kill someone, apart from maybe a wartime scenario, and certainly accidents were included, but don't commit murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. And that was being brought before the court, and you were supposed to then stand before the judges, and the sentence would be passed. And if you were found guilty of murder, then that would mean a death sentence. Now the Pharisees read this and they said, well, we're good. We don't murder people. We haven't killed anybody lately. So we're obviously okay. Let's go on to the next verse, verse 22. And again, let's read together. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. So Jesus, okay, you've heard that you're not supposed to murder, you're not supposed to kill anybody, and you're not. And you would be facing judgment if you did. But let me talk to you a little bit about your heart. Let's talk about what's going on in your heart. What is it that comes before murder takes place? And that's really where he's going with this. But I tell you, in other words, he's saying, let's look at what God really intended. Let's look at what God really wanted when he said, don't murder. And he says, but I tell you, that anyone who's angry with his brother, and this isn't the, you know, you stole my cup of coffee and I'm a little upset with you. This is anger. This is a deep, furious, livid, brooding, bitterness, contempt, any kind of really strong word. Anyone who is angry with his brother in that way will be subject to judgment. And this is the judgment of standing before God at this point. So he says, don't murder. Yeah, right, don't murder. But let me talk about your heart here. If you've got this deep, brooding anger and contempt for someone, something's wrong with your heart. And you will answer to God for that. That's what he's saying. Anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. Now, we don't have the equivalent of this. That's why this is just taken and transliterated right into English. This isn't a translation. The word is something that means a verbally abusive or oppressive phrase, something that is spouted out or aimed at someone with really, really strong anger. This is something that you did not do in that culture. You weren't supposed to use this kind of language. And so you wouldn't do this. And Jesus said, if you call someone or you're verbally abusive or oppressive to someone by saying something like this, you will be answerable. Now, it wasn't that everybody that ever got angry was going to stand before the Sanhedrin, but what Jesus was saying was, this is serious, and you will be judged for it. And so that's the whole point. He's saying, what's going on behind someone who says this kind of a phrase? What's going on in the heart? And then he goes on and says one more. He says, but anyone who says, you fool, and we think you fool, we use that term in all kinds of funny, but really what this would have meant, and again, it wasn't something that was used very often. You didn't say this kind of a phrase. It would be like saying to someone, you are a stupid idiot, with all of the passion that you could come up with. That's what this is. It's like cursing someone. So on the one hand, you've got abusive and oppressive language. Now you've moved on to even further. Now you're cursing this person. And that's what's being done. You're cursing them. And he said, anyone who does that will be in danger of the fires of hell. Again, please understand, culturally, Jesus is saying something, and when he says these things, they know. Yeah, no, you don't do that unless you are really, you know, out there on the edge and you're really so angry that you would kill them if you could. That's the thought that's behind what Jesus is saying. This quote was really interesting to me. Anger in a man's heart and anger in a man's speech are equally forbidden. Isn't that interesting? Because he started out with murder is wrong and you shouldn't murder, and that's an accurate statement of the law. But let me take it further. Let me go deeper. Let me talk about your heart. And the words that come out of your mouth that flow from your heart. That's what's going on here. And that's what Jesus is addressing. So murder is wrong, he says, but anger is what's prompting that murder. And if you have that kind of murderous anger, even though you don't follow up on it and actually murder the person, Jesus says, you've done that in your heart. And any time that you use a derogatory name or you curse someone, you're doing the same kind of thing. It's flowing out of that kind of anger and heart. Now, Bill McDonald had this to say about it, and I really found this helpful. Jesus' warning about anger. And he says, this is very strong language that Jesus is using here. Anger contains the seeds of murder. That is a really great thought for me to think through. Again, please understand, it's not that, you know, I asked for vanilla ice cream cone and I got one with two flavors instead, and somehow I'm, you know, I got angry and upset about that. That's not the kind of anger we're talking about. We're talking about a deep-seated anger it's premeditated, and it's the ideas of anger and rage and contempt. And then abusive language contains the spirit of murder. And again, think that through a little bit. And Jesus used a phrase that they understood was abusive, and it was a horrendous thing you would never say to anybody. And he said that, that kind of a thing is the spirit of murder. And then to curse someone implies a desire for murder. And that's what he's saying as you're looking at that verse, those things. I found this quote really very helpful as well. The scribes and Pharisees limited their interpretation of murder to its most literal meaning. Wrongly taking a life. They said, okay, you're not supposed to murder somebody. Okay, that's it. We're not going to deal with anything else. That's what it says. We're not going to do that, and anybody who does that is guilty. Jesus included wrongful anger, which could lead to literal murder, and he included cutting harmful words that can kill a person's spirit. Okay? So, here Jesus is talking to people, and he's talking about the law, but he's also talking about the motivation and the things that are behind the law. And he's talking about the heart issue, not just the actual external issue. And understand, as he's talking to all of these people up there on the mount, he's talking to them, there are people there who have not really believed who he is yet, haven't accepted the fact that he's the Messiah and haven't believed in him. And he's saying to them, listen to me, it's your heart that matters. And if you've got these things going on in your heart, look out, judgment is coming. You will face the judgment of God. And if you don't have a relationship with God, if your heart isn't taken care of and you're not right with God, then you will face the time of in hell that he talked about there. But does that mean that if someone has murdered someone or someone who has anger issues can't be saved? No, that's not what it means. And that's good, because quite honestly, every single one of us have probably had at least one time in our lives when we were so mad that we could have hit somebody. Or maybe when we wished they just weren't there anymore, if we were really honest. And you know what? I love the fact that God's grace is available to us. If we're honest on that kind of a deep level, we realize that we need the grace of God. Jesus was showing how serious anger and murder both are to God. Okay? And it's more than just not murdering someone. None of us in this room have probably murdered anybody. At least I haven't heard of anybody that has. So you're all okay as far as I can tell, right? But are there any of us wallowing in bitterness? Are there any of us who are full of contempt towards someone, and we keep it well hidden, nobody sees it, but we're contemptuous about somebody? Way down deep inside, do we wish harm for that person? Do we wish they didn't exist? I mean, that's the kind of anger Jesus is talking about. And Jesus says all of these things are like murder. To keep God's law requires a whole lot more than just not killing someone. It's having a heart that's right with God and relating to other people as well. If getting into heaven is about being more righteous than the Pharisees and the teachers of the law or any other good person that we know, then we're in trouble. We're really in deep trouble. And that's why Jesus came. Isn't that awesome? We can't be more righteous. None of us can be. If the Pharisees couldn't pull it off, and many of them spent their whole lives trying to, then we can't possibly pull off being more righteous than that. So it isn't about the external things, because our heart is what matters, and that's why Jesus had to come, because we needed a heart transplant. We needed it to be fixed totally and permanently. That's why I love Romans 8, 1 and 2. What a blessing when we come and we finally realize, I need a Savior. We say, I believe what you did, and you did it for me. At that moment in time, we're changed, and there is now no condemnation, none, for those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that awesome? Wait a minute here. Isn't that awesome? Yeah, well, there you go. Thank you. I mean, really? I mean, sometimes we sit there and we oh yeah, yeah, that's right. That's awesome. What? I'm in Christ. When I believe in Him, I am in Christ. And I don't have to worry about being more righteous than the Pharisees, trying to work my way there, because Christ's righteousness was given to me when I accepted Him. He's the righteous one. And I'm in Him. And that's what matters. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free. Set me free from the law of sin and death. That's the wonder of grace. I deserve to die for my own sins. You deserve to die for your own sins. But when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are in Christ. We don't have to worry about being more righteous than the Pharisees. We can't be. Nobody can be. And they weren't even righteous enough, but Jesus is. And we are in Christ. And that is the wonder of it all. What are some implications of anger? And I think one of the things that we need to think through is, I know all of us have grown up with different aspects of seeing anger and being angry or not being angry. And sometimes in the Christian church, we've said things like, well, you know, you should never be angry. Anger's always wrong. Those kinds of statements. And I'm not sure that that's all that helpful. Yes, Jesus condemned anger, sinful worldly anger, but as we see, there are other times when anger is appropriate. We're going to get into that a little bit. But God is concerned about hearts and attitudes and motives just as much as actions. That's why He said, okay, so you haven't killed anybody. What's going on in your heart? And that's what He's doing. He'll do that all the way through this rest of this chapter. We'll be dealing with those kinds of issues. Okay, you didn't do this maybe, but what about your heart? So does it mean that we're never going to get angry? Does it mean that anger is always sinful? No. Look at what Paul says in Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. So go back and let's read this one together, okay? In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Interesting verse, isn't it? It's obvious that there's some forms of anger that are not sin. Okay, so Paul is saying very clearly, when you're angry, don't sin. First of all, if it's anger for the right reasons, anger against injustice, anger that would be someone maybe attacking God's character, anger against sin. I have to be honest, when I saw Tim Shaw, who used to be 240 pounds and about as strong as anybody I've seen, down to 200 pounds and not hard to walk, I was angry. I was really angry at the whole idea that the creation was distorted and twisted and allowed a disease like this to come into being. I'm angry about that. And that's okay. Because God didn't intend for us to live under the curse forever. Someday that'll all be corrected. So anger in certain situations is totally appropriate. But there are some sinful extremes for us in dealing with anger. I'm just dealing with a couple of these very quickly. A couple of things that we tend to do, maybe you're not, maybe you thought of a third one, but if you do, let me know, because these are the two that I've kind of seen and things that I've done. A bad expression of anger is to stuff it down inside and ignore it and pretend it's just not there. No, I'm not angry. I'm okay. I'll be fine. You know, and you just stuff it down inside and pretend that everything's okay. The problem with doing that is eventually what happens? Boom, there's an explosion. Or there's ongoing other side things, like little snide remarks or maybe even behaviors that just kind of show that anger, or maybe self-destructive things that come out. So just stuffing anger inside and trying to ignore it just doesn't work very well. A second thing is to vent or just cut loose. And maybe you know people like that. And basically, it doesn't matter what it is they're angry about. Everybody around is going to know about it. Everybody's going to hear it. And they get it out of their system, and they don't really care who they hit with the mess that they're spouting. They just kind of let loose. But since we've already said that it's possible to be angry and not sin, let's take a look at how that works. It is possible to be angry and not sin. Jesus was in the synagogue on a Sabbath, and a man came in who had a hand that, we're assuming it was from birth, the hand that was withered up and couldn't be used. It was a useless hand. And if you remember the situation took place, there's a bunch of these religious leaders and Pharisees and scribes who were saying, okay, let's watch if this man's going to break the law by healing on the Sabbath. And so Jesus says to them, what is lawful, to do good or to do evil? Is it okay to make someone whole or not? And he has this discussion with them, and they will not respond. They won't say anything. And this is what the next verse says. He looked around them in anger. He looked at them, and he was angry at them. Why? Well, he was deeply distressed, angry at their stubborn hearts. They didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus. They didn't want to have anything to do with the fact that this man could be healed and made whole. That didn't bother them at all. They didn't want that. They wanted to do something to get Jesus. And Jesus healed him. And what did they do? They went out and tried to find a way to do away with Jesus. That's their response to Jesus' healing. And so there are appropriate times to be angry. Jesus had every right and, you know, to look out at the hardness of these hearts and say, I can heal this man and make him whole. And they won't even budge. And Jesus is angry about that. So it's possible to be angry at something or even someone and not sin. Paul said, in your anger, do not sin. Let's go ahead and go to the next slide and just the very first one more click. There we go. So what do we do? I think one of the things that we can do when we're angry is to express it fully and completely and totally to God. You're angry. You're upset. What do you do with that? You know, there are times when you get angry and you're trying to figure out, what do I do? Well, the first thing is you tell it to God. You tell him what's going on in your heart. You tell him what you're thinking. You tell him how hurt you are. You tell him how angry you are at the person or whatever the situation. And one of the things that's going on when you do that is you're acknowledging that you are angry. Sometimes we try to say, well, no, Christians aren't supposed to be angry, so I'm not angry. I think it's a whole lot better to be totally honest with God, who knows our hearts anyway, and just say, God, yeah, I'm angry. I'm upset about this. I had a friend once in Colorado who was a pastor, and someone in the church, I mean, literally hated him, and so he started saying some things about the pastor to others and accused him of some pretty serious wrongdoing. And when it came to light what he had been saying, he then just up and left and disappeared, and nobody ever saw the guy again. And when the church and the elders and everybody looked into it, there was not an ounce of truth in anything that was said. I mean, nothing. There wasn't anything close. This man was just, you know, throwing a bombshell and walking out the door. And my friend, what could he do? And so he just basically got down on his face, and he was angry. There's nothing wrong with being angry when someone has tried to destroy you and to destroy your life and the ministry that you've got. And he was very angry about that, and he talked to God about it in no uncertain terms and let God know exactly how he felt. Then he forgave. I never had a chance to talk to the man. I think he would have liked to have, but that just never took place. It couldn't. But he forgave the man, and then he moved on. But let me just encourage you, if you're angry about something, something strikes you, the first place to go with that is right straight to God. He knows already. So tell him. Go ahead. Tell him how angry you are. Tell him what you want to do. It's okay. You know, you're thinking it anyway. He already knows, so talk to him about it. I think one of the things that we fail to do in our relationship with God is to have those really honest conversations. God, I'm struggling with this, or I'm really angry with this, and just to have an open, honest conversation. And I think the second thing we can do is to carefully, selectively express it in some way. Okay, now, this is the hard part. Express fully to God everything you feel, everything you think, everything's going on in your heart. Just tell God. He knows. Tell him. It's okay. You can be honest. You're not going to shock him. He will not be surprised. Second thing, carefully, selectively express it in some way. And what I mean by that is if there's a chance to talk to the person and try to reconcile, work that all out, and if you can talk about how angry you have been in a way that is helpful to them, fine. That is not always possible. Okay? You may not be able to talk with the person. So then it's, do I express it to anybody else? And that's where we have to be really careful, because sometimes we go out and just spout it off all over the place, and what happens is we feel better, but now we've left this load on everybody else as well. So selectively, carefully, part of what might take place would be to journal about it. Write God a letter or write a blog. Again, you don't want to tell people's names or maybe even the details. Sometimes physical activity is really helpful. My friend, actually, he called me and we talked about it a little bit. He didn't tell me the name of the person. He said, this is what happened. This is how it was resolved. He said, I'm just really angry. Would you pray with me about this? And so I was able to pray with him about it. But he also loved to split wood, so he went out and split wood. It was just his way of just kind of getting some of the stuff that's inside of him out. But I tell you what he didn't do. He did not picture this person's face on every log. Okay? That's not helpful. If he was splitting the log with a person's face in the middle of it, he's just fomenting that anger. No, he took it all to God, he expressed it all to God, and then he just went on and did some physical activity, which for him was really, really helpful. So express it fully to God, completely, totally, and then carefully, selectively express it in some way, whether it's to another person that you can trust or whether it's some of those other ways. There are other ways too, but that's just a couple of those things. So that's one of the things that we find. It is possible to be angry, and it's possible to not sin. It's seldom smart to delay dealing with anger. Don't put it off. That's what it says. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And one of the reasons for that is if you put it away to one side and you don't deal with it, then it can get bigger and bigger, and sometimes it becomes bitterness. There has to be a commitment to resolving anger issues. Now, let me just add a little tiny point here, and that is that Carol and I learned in the almost 40 years that we've been married that there are times when we are angry and talking to each other, and we're getting tireder and tireder, and we just can't handle this anymore. One of us will say, you know what? Tomorrow morning, let's deal with it, but let's sleep. This isn't taking us anywhere. Okay? The point isn't necessarily that you don't let that sunset happen until it's totally resolved. The point is, resolve it. Don't let it go on and on and on and then skip it or forget it. Okay? So that's the second point. It's seldom smart to delay. And then the third one, anger may give the devil a foothold. In your anger, don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. And don't give the devil a foothold. Now, this is an old legend. It's a story that's told. And it really applies, I think, in the setting really well. A man decided he was going to build his dream house. And so he emptied his savings and everything and went out and bought his dream property, started building this thing. And the more he saw what he wanted, the more he wanted. And so he kept adding to it. And it got bigger and bigger. And he had to borrow more and more money. And finally, he's getting to the end where he's just about ready to move in, and the bank says, hey, you owe way too much money. We need our money back. And if not, you're going to go to prison. And so he had to sell his dream house. And so he sold the dream house with one provision in the contract. He wanted to own a hook by the front door. I want to own that hook. And they said, why do you want the hook? Well, you know, I built this as my dream. I just want to own that one hook. Fine. What's the harm in giving him a hook? So they bought the house, he paid off his debt, and they owned the house, and he owned the hook. A little later, he knocks on the door. Hey, I just came to look at my hook. Comes in the door, sits there and looks at it. Thanks, see you later. And that happened a couple times, and finally says, hey, I just want to hang something on my hook. And he hung his hat there and took off, came back, got the hat later. Finally, one day, he knocks on the door, and he says, yeah, I got to put something on my hook, and he hangs a big old stinky skunk on that hook, a dead skunk. It's a legend. Yeah, it's kind of silly. But the point is this. In the legend, in the story, he had the right to that hook. He owned it. It was his. And he could put whatever he wanted to on it. And they eventually left the house. Sinful anger is like that. It's like giving Satan a hook inside of our lives and saying, do whatever you want, it's yours. Hang whatever you want on that hook. And that's the danger of sinful anger. We can be angry. There is such a thing as godly anger, and we can handle that well. But when it comes to sinful anger, that's something we need to repent of and turn away from. Let's read this verse together one more time. Whoop, it was there. That was it. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. We're going to move on to just a couple more sections. Both of the next sections of these verses are basically illustrations of the point Jesus is making in the first couple of verses. He says, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. And by the way, next week I gave Janet the wrong reference. We're going to go back and look at Matthew 23, or 5, 23 through 24 again, along with Matthew 18, 15 through 17. So make a note of that if you'd like to read ahead. Matthew 18, 15 through 17. But what Jesus is saying here is, in light of the fact that God is interested in your heart and not just your actions, and there you are at the temple and you're ready to give your offering and offer your sacrifice to God. And as you're confessing sins, you realize, oh, that's right, I sinned against this other person. He says, don't bother to offer your sacrifice. Don't bother to continue with your worship. Leave it there. You're not right with God. Get reconciled with your brother whom you've sinned against, and then come back. That's the whole point of what he's saying. One of the quotes that I came across was this one I really like. It is more important to lift the load of hate or anger from another person's heart than to be involved in an act of worship. And you lift it because you're the one that caused it. You know that. And so you go and you ask forgiveness and you take care of the situation. And then the whole idea of leaving the gift there and then coming back. The second quote was this. It says, for a sacrifice to be effective, it had to include confession of sin. So you'd bring the sacrifice, you'd confess your sin. True repentance. Now, true repentance would require that you really, you know, you're confessing your sin and what you did to this person. Well, you need to go make that right. That's what part of the true repentance would be. And so repentance included an attempt to make right the wrong which you've committed. So that section is an illustration. And Jesus is saying, hey, I'm talking about anger and I'm talking about murder in your heart. Well, if you've caused your brother to have anger because of something you've done to him, go help your brother. Confess. Ask forgiveness so that he can resolve that issue as well. The next illustration is more of an economic one. He says in verse 25, settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown in prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. So the situation is you have an adversary, and the adversary is angry at you. Why? Because you have taken a loan, or you have something that he's given to you and expected you to pay back, and you have not done that. Okay, so he has every right to be upset with you. You haven't done what you agreed to do. And Jesus said, settle that with that person or you're going to end up in court. And in court, you'll end up in debtor's prison where you're not going to get out to be able to work at all. The point of debtor's prison, by the way, was to make the family come up with the money, pay the person back to get you out. Okay, so Jesus is saying, hey, he has every right to take you to court, but settle it. Take care of it. He's upset with you because of what you've done. Resolve the issue so that you don't even have to go to court. In Quito, 1975, I was a short-term missionary, and I was in the middle of the city driving, and I was just kind of sitting there at, I think, a stoplight or something like that, and I took my foot off the brake and looked away, and boom, rammed into the guy in front of me. I was on a hill, I think, so why I took my foot off the brake, I have no clue. But it caused some damage. So it caused some damage, and we pulled over, and there's a police officer right there. And the police officer came over, and he wrote down my name, and he wrote down my license number. I looked at his, wrote all this stuff down in this little book. I had no idea what he was going to do. And then he did something I've never had anybody do anywhere in South America before. He looked at me, and he looked at the other person. He said, among gentlemen, these things can be taken care of. And I kind of blinked, and I thought, oh. I said, okay, how much do you think the damage I caused your vehicle is worth? And he named a number, and I said, here you go. And we both signed in that book. He closed the book, and it was over. That's what Jesus is talking about. Resolve the issue. Don't force your brother to take you to court in order to make you pay back something that you agreed to pay back. This quote puts it this way, we are way more likely to remember when we have something against others than when we have done something to harm others. Isn't that true? We always remember how we've been hurt. And if we truly are concerned about our anger and the hatred that we might have in our hearts, we should also be concerned when we do something which wrongs and angers others. And so we need to think that through. What do we take away from this? Why is anger such a big deal? Well, we have issues with it. We struggle with how do we express it? How do we express it properly? Is it godly anger? Isn't it godly anger? And so I hope that maybe this gets us thinking a little bit, that there are proper ways and there are proper things to be angry about. But one of the things that struck me was in James chapter 1. I love these verses. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life God desires. So no matter what happens, no matter what struggles we're having, James says, listen carefully to what's going on. Be careful. Don't jump in your emotions and just start talking and then get carried away. And especially, don't get angry. Take a step back. Carol, many years ago, was sharing something with me about someone that we were working with, and the more she shared about this story, the angrier I got at what they had been through. I mean, I was getting really angry, and honestly, it was appropriate anger in the sense that this person had been wronged. But the more Carol talked, the angrier I got, and at that point, I had to say, okay, I need to get away from this. I need to back away, because I was about ready to call some people up and let them know what they had done wrong, and that was not an appropriate expression of that anger. And so I had to back away from it and just be really slow. And then later on, we were able to take care of handling it. Godly anger, we need to respond properly. So what do we do when we get angry? Here's some things I came up with this week as I was thinking this through. What do I do when I become angry? Psalm 139, I think, is a great verse for us to pray a lot. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. So something happens and I'm upset or I'm angry. Maybe an accusation has been made. Maybe something happened. The first thing I want to ask is there truth in what's being said? Or, God, is this something that you're causing because I need to learn something? Are you bringing this event into my life? And a good verse for that is, Lord, search my heart. Know me. You know what's going on. Show me. Is there truth in this? Is this a learning experience? Is there something I need to work through? Is there something I have to learn? Is there something that I need to ask forgiveness for? And so that's the first place. I always want to start with that. And that's a hard place when we're getting angry. That's a hard place to start. But that is a great place to go back to and say, okay, this is where I should start. Okay, what's going on with this? Why am I getting angry? Lord, search me. Second one, know your own responses. Are you the kind that lashes out and kind of just kind of bubbles over? Or are you the kind that stuffs it down inside? You refuse to look at what's going on. Lord, search me, know me, test me. Know my anxious thoughts. Lord, what's going on in my heart? Is there something that's causing me to react in a way I shouldn't? And Lord, is this something that if I'm supposed to be angry about properly, how can I express that well? And that goes into the third point. Express it fully to God. I'm angry, Lord. This doesn't seem right. This is unfair what's going on. Lord, those words the person said hurt deeply. Lord, I'm just really upset. And that's a great place to pray. See if there's any offensive way in me. Lord, I don't want to respond badly. And then the last one, ask for the ongoing grace to speak and act in godly ways. Lord, I'm angry. I'm hurt. I want to get even. Please help me. That's not what I'm supposed to do. Lead me in the way everlasting. Show me your grace. Show me your mercy. Lord, help me to learn. Help me to grow. Help me to express appropriate anger when I need to. And help me to express it in a way that brings you honor and glory. And other than that, Lord, help me to be able to just trust you. And believe that you know what you're doing, even in this setting. Now, I need to say right here that anger's hard for us, I think, as Christians. I think sometimes we go to extremes, and maybe we're over here and we're angry at everything, or maybe we're over here saying we can never be angry at anything. And I think really Jesus was trying to say, yeah, there's a form of anger that's like committing murder. But Paul and Jesus himself, Jesus expressed anger, but it was appropriate in appropriate settings. Paul says, be angry, don't sin. So it's possible, but again, it isn't possible if we're not fully trusting God and saying, God, I need help. And if anger is an issue that you've got and that you struggle with that, then that's something to even spend more time with the Lord saying, God, I want to do this in a godly way so that when I flare up, I'm not spouting words that I shouldn't say, or I'm not behaving in ways that I shouldn't behave. Let's just bow our heads for a second. And if you're dealing with those kinds of things in anger, I just want to pray for you this morning. Anger is not an easy thing. And yet it is an emotion that we have, and it's appropriate many times. So let me just pray. Lord God, we acknowledge that we struggle with this in all kinds of different ways. We know, Lord, that you created us, and you created us with the ability to get angry at things like injustice and sin and wrong. And Lord, in our twisted world and in our own twisted natures, we get angry at people who hurt or harm us, and sometimes that's wrong. And so, Lord, help us as we sort through this difficult issue. Help us to understand when we are expressing anger in wrong ways, and help us to learn and to ask forgiveness and to do what we need to do. And Lord, if there are times when we need to talk about or share, help us to do it and to do it in a godly way. Above all, Lord Jesus, we want you to have our hearts every bit, including the struggles. We want you to be the one that's in control and the one's in charge. So we ask for your help and your grace. In your name we pray. Amen.